So this morning we are going to kick off a five-week series. Every September we do a vision series. And so this year what we're going to do is we're going to go through our rhythms of liturgy. So if you've been with us, we do the exact same thing every week. We have the doxology, then we have confession, we have scripture, we have the Eucharist, then we have the benediction every single week. And so we're going to go through each of those rhythms. And this morning I'm going to kick us off and we're going to talk through the doxology. Cool? So why don't we do this? Turn to a neighbor and just share with them. If you're trying to get to know someone, like what do you do? How do you get to know someone? All right, I'll give you a couple minutes.
Go.
Let's hear some of these. How do we get to know people? Facebook stalk them. Yeah, never talk to them. Do not make eye contact, but do a lot of research. I like that. Anybody else? Get their Enneagram number. Oh, okay. Yeah, I like that. So are you a 9? My dad, sorry, this is a side note. My dad thinks it's like a scale of 1 to 10. And he's an 8, and he's like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. My sister's a 2. He's like, oh, Rachel, you're a 2. I'm so sorry. It's an ancient personality test that spiritual directors use, if you're not familiar. All right, anybody else? Ask questions? Good, I like that. So every week we start out and we sing a song that goes, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the question I want to ask this morning, this God whom we're praising and worshiping, how do we know God? How does that work? So I'm going to start out kind of heady and theoretical. If you can just give me like a couple minutes to start that way, and then I'll unpack it a little bit, right? So theologians and philosophers say there's a couple ways you can get to know someone. Categories are you can get to know one in an epistemological way or an existential way. Okay, one, go to the next slide, is propositional. The other is relational. One is information. The other is revelation. For epistemological, you get it. You get the information. Existential is it gets you. One is passive. One is active. One is concerned with what you believe. The other is concerned with how you believe. Okay? You guys following? So I'll give you an example of the epistemological, then an existential. So let's give some epistemological facts about babies. All right? We've got lots of babies here. So here's some information. There's 4 babies born every second. 4, 8, 12. By the time my homily will be done, approximately 7,000 babies will be born. Just saying. Newborns don't shed tears, so they don't form that until a few weeks in. Babies have more bones than adults. They have 270. I think we have like 206. They eventually start fusing together. All the nurses and doctors are like, yeah, I already knew that. I did not know that. Most babies are born with blue eyes, which is kind of a racist fact about babies. I didn't know that, but apparently later on their eye color changes. I've had babies too. This is like new information for me. Newborns are nearsighted, which I kind of knew, but I was like, I could lend them my glasses. So you should try putting your glasses on the baby's glasses and then wave from them across the room. Okay. So that's just information, okay? That's how, you know, just some information about babies. So I'll give you some existential information about a baby. So it was 1999. It was a cold winter morning on Saturday. It was like a late Saturday morning in Detroit. And Karen and I, we were so young. We were still babies. But Karen wasn't feeling well, and we thought we'd take a pregnancy test. And we were living in this 500-square-foot apartment in this tiny little kitchen. And then she comes back with the pregnancy test, and 2 lines means you're pregnant. So we pulled it out, and then it kind of looked like 1.5. And then we look at it, we look at each other, and we're like, I think this is happening, right? But that's the most profound information that we've ever received. It's a revelation. It's changed our entire life. I could tell you the stories about how we would just stare at her belly, and we would see this arm come across her belly, and it would just stretch, and we're like, there's an alien inside of you. I remember the night we went to the hospital, we were waiting for the contractions to get closer and closer. So we sat there, we ordered Papa John's, we had pepperoni and mushroom, which turns out is a bad idea because it all comes back up. And then we get to the hospital, and I remember like hints of little details. I remember expecting like a cold fluorescent like hospital room. And it was like this warm lighting, and it was kind of dim. And then the contractions got closer and closer. I remember that moment where the nurse took the baby, put it on Karen's chest. And I remember just staring at this life. And then I went over and I thought, I should touch this baby. I should touch my son. And then just touching his head and the floodgates, I just started weeping and he's crying, no tears, and she's crying. And you see the difference between information and revelation. Something that you get or something that gets you. I think that's why St. John of the Cross says that God refuses to be known. He can only be loved. God isn't this propositional idea that you get, you keep in a box, and then you throw at each other. It's revelation. You're loved into knowing God. I think I have the quote on there. James Allison, who's going to be here with us, he says it like this. He says, when we read the scriptures, he says, we're talking about a kind of earth tremor of something happening outside your control, which is going to alter your relationship to everybody else, lead you into a process of discovering things about yourself and others that you didn't know before. Making these discoveries as your relationships alter. And this morning, our text that we're going to be in says this, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. What John is saying is the only way you can know God is to love. That's the only way to know God. And so this morning, I want to unpack that. And what does that mean? And what does that look like? All right. So as is our custom, we'll have it on the screen. Read 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12, and then we'll walk through it. All right. 1 John chapter 4, go. All right, let's pick this up in verse 7. So John writes, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves, so if you love, and granted, the act of love isn't easy. It's not an easy thing to do. But if you love, period, you're born of God and you know God. What John is saying is the only way to know God is through love. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is God. God and love are synonymous. That's what John is saying. This is, beloved, since God loved us so much, receive it, then we also ought to love one another. And then it says this, for no one has seen God. I used to think this was like a cruel trick. I used to think God was an object that was choosing to be hidden. But I realize now, oh, God's not an object. And that's hard for me because my default existence in the world is to see the people in the world around me as objects, either for my benefit or as obstacles in my way. Right? So I'll give you an example. So the house next to us, I have a picture of it, was abandoned for many years. And people were kind of like squatting it, and then they'd leave. And then finally someone moved in. And the person who moved in, everyone on the street realized she was an entrepreneur and she was selling different substances. Small business owner, we like to call it. And then so a couple months ago, there was a raid and the SWAT team showed up. And so Noah's room's like 30 feet next to it. And this bomb went off and they blew down the door. It was so loud, the entire street came out. And then on the megaphone, they started shouting, Richardine Avenue, we have a warrant to search your house. Please come up, arms raised. And Noah was like, is that us? It's like, they're coming for us, right? So they took down the house, and, you know, there was some substances involved. So my relationship with this person, this is my posture. She's a bad person doing bad things. Let's stay away from her. My wife, on the other hand, saw her as a human being worthy to be loved. My wife actually knows her name. The only reason I know her name is her Wi-Fi shows up at her house. But Karen actually talks to her. She knows that she's from a small town in Texas. She moved here. She wanted to be a teacher. She's growing a garden in her backyard because she wants to share her vegetables. She's traded plants with my wife. Not like that kind of plant, but like, you know, plants with my wife. Karen knows that she's having a really bad... Like, she knows all this stuff about her because she sees her as a human being worthy to be loved. And for me, it's just it's like a bad person. Boys, stay away from bad people. And unfortunately, a lot of times, that's my default posture to the world. These are just bad people in traffic blocking me from going. They're not human beings. They're just obstacles, right? Just the barista, just the Amazon delivery person. And they're just objects in our way. So the question I want to ask this morning is, do we objectify God? Like, what do we think of God? Theologians and philosophers have a term for it. So a lot of us objectify God, and we see him as a super being. So a super being is simply us, but bigger and super. Does that make sense? That's what we think God is, just who we think we are, but bigger and more super. The problem is, if we think of God in that way, we think we're talking about God, but we're talking about us. The problem with thinking of God in this way, you can exist in this world and you can have a God that is a white supremacist, is racist, sexist. You think you're talking about God, but it's just a bigger version of yourself. Does that make sense? And so I thought maybe we could talk about some common ways some of us might objectify God. I have a list there. A dude. So I think most of us understand that God is bigger than gender. I think most of us have that understanding. But if I were to read today's verse, and I'm just going to change it to feminine pronouns, just see how you respond to it. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent her only son into the world that we might live through her. And this is love, not that we loved God, but she loved us and sent her son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Most of us, even I know that God's bigger than gender. But when I hear that, it's a little jarring, right? It's a little uncomfortable because I objectify God unconsciously. He's probably a dude, maybe, right? Another objectification, angry father. So you got to walk delicately because he's had a long day. There's like a lot going on in the world. So if you just like step, you just, oh, I am God, right? Absentee parent, just not around, doesn't really care. Why should I care, right? That's probably God. Tiger parent. Some of us Asian Americans can probably relate to this. It's like, oh, you loved your neighbor? Jason loved three neighbors. Oh, you prayed for 20 minutes? Harmon prayed for 25. Another objectification of God, Destiny's Child. Say my name, say my name, say my... Right? We think somehow God's this like sociopath that needs us to say his name over and over again. And like some of us have that version of God. Anal retentive theologian. Francis Schaeffer talks about this. He says, imagine this. So think of a child you love. If you don't have children, think of like a neighbor's child, your best friend's child, your cousin, your niece, your grandchild. Just think of a child you love, okay? Is there any misinformation that this child could think of you? I am not from America. I am from Canada. Eternal damnation, right? Like, think of, like, but that's some of us, that's our version of God. And probably the most common is Santa Claus, that he's making a list, he's checking it twice, and instead of giving gifts, we get heaven. Like, that's our version of God. That's why Meister Eckhart says this, I pray God rid me of God. I pray God rid me of my objectification of God. Like, whatever notion I have of God is probably too limited and too small, not big enough, not beautiful enough. Peter Rollins says like this, God is not approached as an object that we must love, but as a mystery present in the very act of love itself. You can never love God because God is not an object. You love objects. You love someone. And in loving someone, you love God. God is not an object that you love. God is that which you discover through the act of love itself. Let me read that last line one more time. God is that which you discover through the act of love itself. So maybe here's a spiritual practice. So think of someone that you objectify. So maybe your boss or manager or your barista or whatever, okay? So this week, like, genuinely get to know them. Just like, hey, where are you from? What are you into? And then in doing so, what does it teach you about how you objectify others in God? Like, what do we learn from that? Like, why do we treat others as objects? And why might we treat God as an object? All right, let's keep going. Verse 13. So John says this. So by this is how we know we abide. So abide means just to move in with or to live with. Maybe it's helpful for us to think of to exist. So this we know we exist in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. So one theologian says it like this. Maybe one metaphor to understand it is, so if you have a sunken ship in the ocean, okay? The sunken ship contains a part of the ocean, but the ocean contains all of the ship. Maybe that's one way to think of how we abide in God and God abides in us. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God exists, God abides in those who confess or agree, their words match their actions, that Jesus is the Son of God and they exist in God, they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love of God that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide or exist in, if you exist in love, you exist in God. You abide in God. So the question maybe that's worth asking here is, if God isn't an object that you can like poke or examine, how do you talk about God then? Like, how do you abide or exist in God's presence? So theologians say this. So if we don't understand God as a super being, the most orthodox way to understand God is as a hyper being. Not a super being, a hyper being. So this is what hyper being is. So think of the most beautiful thing you can think of, and God is just beyond that. Think of the most compassionate thing you like your mind is capable of. God is just beyond that. Does it make sense? It's just beyond what we can grasp. And theologians call this God as hyper being. So in the scriptures, that's why you can't say God's name. Yahweh is the unspeakable name. God is so big, you can't even utter the words Yahweh. P. Rollins says like this, that which we cannot speak of is the one thing about whom and to whom we must never stop speaking. Or Meister Eckhart says, the unnameable is the omninameable. Because God is unnameable, he's so big, we need to give God many names and many metaphors. Does that make sense? So, go to the next slide. So the unspeakable name of God, so they didn't say, they would just write it down, Yahweh. But let's have lots of names then to understand how big God is. So these are the many names of God. So God is Almighty, Most High, Master, Banner, Shepherd, Healer, Present, Righteous, Cleaner, Everlasting, Jealous, Provider, Peace, Host. So if you can't name God, then you have to use many names. That's how big God is. Does that make sense? Or when there's something so big you can't define, you can only speak in metaphor, right? You can't define love, but you can say love is like. You can't define God, so you say God is love. Then you got to go love is like, God is like, right? So these are the many metaphors of God. Father, mother hen, mother bear, mother eagle, woman in labor, midwife, nursing mother, spurned mother, rock, shepherd, bread, light, counselor, breath, wind, bride, house, body, lamb, farmer, doctor, clothing, beekeeper, cypress tree, fire, comedian, sleeper, property owner, eyelid, eagle. Does that make sense? So Meister Eckhart says the unnameable has to be omninameable. He's so big, you have to use many names and many metaphors. Thomas Keating says like this. Think of God in a very big way. And if you do, that's too small. You can't think of anything more wonderful than this God. You can't figure out anything about God without a special grace. God is so marvelously good. There is no word for it. So gentle, so considerate, so kind, so tender, so everything marvelous. That is God. Whatever you say is far less than it is. As Paul says, it hasn't crossed the imagination of any human being what God has prepared for those who love him. So maybe a spiritual practice here can be this. Pick a metaphor that you're uncomfortable with. So here are some choices. Just pick one. God as a comedian. Pick that one. And then write a letter to God the comedian, right? Go to the next slide. And then what surfaces when you're writing to God in a metaphor you're uncomfortable with? What does that teach? How does that expand our notion of God? Okay, does that make sense? You guys following? Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 19 says this. We love because he first loved us. So God wasn't like, that's pretty good. Pretty good looking. Doing some good things. Lovable. That one, not so love. Like God's like worthy of love, worthy of love, worthy. We love because we've been loved first. That's what it's saying. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers and sisters are liars. Like you can't, it's mutually exclusive. They're one and the same. For those who do not love a brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. So maybe we could say it like this. Loving God allows us to see others. And loving others allows us to see God. Does that make sense? So the only way you can know God is to love the other. That's the only way. P. Rollins says like this, to treat the idea of the divine as something you can see is to miss the point. The divine is reality that allows us to see the world in a different way. It says this, light you don't see, it allows you to see. Love you don't see, it allows you to see. Okay, I know I've been kind of theoretical, so let me unpack it a little bit. So for the last few years, we've been looking, Vox has been looking for a possible building to purchase because we don't own this land. We're worried about getting priced out of the neighborhood. So a couple years ago, we went to visit this building on Goh Valley next to ACC that was a nursing home that's been abandoned. So some of you might know the building. The grass is always really tall. It's boarded up. And so we went to check it out. We got the key from the realtor. And we're like, cool. We get there, everything was nailed shut. So the doors were boarded up, the windows boarded up. So we went around the building one time. We were like, well, guess we're going to have to pry our way in. So we got a crowbar, and we ripped off the boards on the front doors. And we walked in. I have a picture here. So we were actually too scared to take pictures, so there are no pictures. But I Googled Walking Dead, and this pulled up. And it looks like it's the exact same thing. So we didn't even need to take pictures. So we walk in, there's graffiti everywhere. There's like furniture overturned, computer overturned. It looked like there was blood spilled across the floor. And we're like, oh. And we were just using our phone lights, like our flashlights. So you walk through, there's like a double door, like a hospital is a nursing home. So we go through the double door. The first room on the left, we shine our light in, but one of the boards were pried open. We were like, oh, I think there's people in here. So we start walking down this pitch black corridor with our phone flashlights. Every room we peered into, you know, in hospital rooms, they have the curtain. So we could only see the front half of the room. And every room we walked by, we would shine the light to see if we could see legs on the marmalade. Hello, hello. We turn a corner and then we smelled fresh smoke, like someone was smoking. We're like, there's clearly somebody in here. We turn another corner. There was a door closed with shoes outside of the door, like someone had just come home from work. And we were like, we should get out of here, like right now. So we left, right? So in that moment, strangely enough, none of us had a long discussion about, you know, the quality of this phone light is really amazing, right? Let me check out your light. Can I see your light? We didn't look at the light, but the light allowed us to see. Does that make sense? And what this is saying is perhaps God allows us to see through love. So let's try this. Try a thought experiment. So think of a season in your life that was a hard season. Like you, it was the loss of love. Maybe you lost someone you loved. Maybe your heart was broken. Maybe you were betrayed. Okay. Can you think of that season? When you woke up each morning, what did the world look like? When you saw people, what did you see? All right, let's try another one. Now think of a season in your life where you experienced profound love. Maybe an unexpected gift. Maybe you met your partner. Maybe someone was extra gracious and forgiving to you. Now you got that season? When you woke up each morning, what did the world look like? What did people look like? And what theologians say is God is love. And in his love, not that we see it, but he allows us, he gives us sight to see. And then in verse 9, it says this. Go back a little bit. So John's saying this. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. So Christ came so that we could live through him. We could see through him so that we could love through him. And you could say Christ came into this world and saw those that no one saw. He went into the shadows, into the ones that were most objectified. And he called forth their beauty through love. Lepers who were unclean, missing limbs, pus from their wounds, worthy of love. Widows, human beings who were punished for their gender and had experienced the tragedy, not just worthy of love, worthy of great compassion. Children who we think of nuisance and noisy, he says worthy of love, actually more worthy of love, worthy for us to learn how to love. Tax collectors, let's imagine for a moment, hypothetically, that we have a government in place that's abusive of power and exploiting of the powerless. I know it's a stretch. Now imagine someone you know signing up and working for that administration because the pay is fantastic. That's a tax collector. And people hated them. They despised them. And Jesus saw them worthy of love. Worthy of love. Sinners, drunkards, thieves, those who know how to good party, worthy of love. And you could say the religious establishment of the day killed Jesus because he unobjectified those that the world objectified. That he brought forth their beauty and love. And his seeing with love was overturning, destroying their system of oppression and objectification. And it was teaching us to see. And John says, Christ came so that we could live through him, see through him, love through him. Then he says this, verse 10, that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to reconcile. That's the word, reconcile for our sins. So imagine you're sitting at a restaurant, you're at Uchi, and you've kind of gotten a big bill. And the waiter comes and points to another table. It's like, it's done. It's taken care of. Points to the bar. You thought you had this bill that you had to pay for and work for and you got to earn. Done. It's taken care of. And friends, we live like we're in debt. We live like we're not worthy of love. We're chasing, we're exhausting ourselves just to prove ourselves to be worthy. And time again, the scriptures point to the cross and say, it's done. It's taken care of. It's reconciled. There's nothing you can do to be more lovable or less lovable. And John says this, beloved, since God loved us so much, that much, we ought to love one another. And Pete Rollins says it like this. Once you give up the idea of love existing, and you simply give yourself to love, and you experience love calling beauty into existence, it feels like the most preeminently existing of all things. And so in 1999, there was a young baby born into the small town in Austin, Texas, and we named him Joshua. And I remember taking him home, and we were excited, and scared and terrified. I remember taking him home. We walked through the door. It was cold. It was November. So we had a blanket covering his car seat. And we took the blanket off. And I just stared around the room. And he just blinked his eyes open at me. And I remember that. I remember as a baby, he loved his little turtle. He called it Baba Turtle, Baba's dad in Chinese. And he loved the soft tag on the turtle. And I remember one time we were in a car and Baba Turtle wasn't there. And my father was there and he started crying. And my dad in a panic. So it is stressful when there's a streaming baby in the car. My dad in a panic took off his sweater and wasn't soft enough. And took off his shirt, wasn't soft enough. Took off his undershirt. And I watched my father give his undershirt. He's just sitting there shirtless to my son so he could get his soft tag. And I could go on story after story. And we could fast forward to now 17 years later. And he drives himself home from school and he walks in the door towering over me and he hugs me like he's hugging a child. Hi, Dad. How's it going? And objectively, he's just one of many babies born in 1999. But subjectively, through the eyes of love and his parents, he is the most beautiful human born in 1999. Love allows us to see. And so, Vox, may we be loved, may we be seen, so that we can love, so that we can see, so that we can love and see others and love and see God. And so, Vox, this is my prayer for us this morning. Vox, may we praise God, who is so marvelously good, so gentle, so considerate, so kind, so tender, so everything marvelous. May we praise God from whom all blessings flow. May we praise her whose name is unspeakable, and yet who we must never stop speaking of, whose love is the most preeminently existing existence in the world, as all creatures here below, being loved and called into beauty, receiving love, learning to love, so that we may know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Vox, may we praise them above ye heavenly hosts, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For from him and through her and to them are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.